The United States Constitution calls for a peaceful transfer of power from one president to another. Now, by and large, over the years of the presidents we've had, by and large, they have been peaceful transitions. However, we are in the midst of a very ugly, contentious transition of power. We don't know yet whether there will be a transition of power or the power will continue, but it's ugly and contentious. Shifting from one administration or a dispensation to another is fraught with division and some level of upheaval. This morning, our text takes us to a time where it is the beginning of what will become a very contentious transition from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, to the New Covenant, New Testament. And we will see that, we're going to take a look at what some of that Old Covenant entails, and then we're going to meet two people who witnessed and embraced this transition, this new covenant that was coming. They embraced the coming Messiah and they embraced the new covenant. This morning we're going to see three encounters in the temple. We're going to see an encounter with the law of Moses. We're going to see an encounter with Simeon. And we're going to see an encounter with Anna. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be looking at starting at verse 21 and go to verse 40. Luke 21, I don't think it's up there, right? No. Is it? No, okay. It's not supposed to be. Luke 2, starting in verse 21. First, our encounter with the law of Moses. Now, even though this account is recorded in the New Testament, we are still under, at this time of this writing, it is still under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. The New Covenant, or the New Testament, would not begin until Christ's work on the cross was completed. So we're still in Old Testament times right now. And while I talked about an encounter with the law of Moses, we're really talking about an encounter with the law of the Lord, because the law was given to Moses. And in our text, we're going to see it's referred to the law of Moses and also to the law of the Lord. So look at Luke 2, starting verse 21. And when the eighth day had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for the purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The law of Moses, or the law of the Lord, called for a ceremonial or ritual to be performed after the birth of a child. Some of these rituals are varied, whether it was a male child, a boy child, or a female child, but here we see that they are the rituals that they are performing today in the temple were for either male or female child. This is where it comes from in the law of the Lord. Leviticus 12, 1-4, you know, I can read it for you, you don't need to turn there unless you want to. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when a woman gives birth and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days. On the eighth day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days. She shall not touch any consecrated thing nor enter the sanctuary until the days of her purification are completed. Here we see Mary and Joseph bringing baby Jesus to the temple to begin meeting the requirements of the law. Now, Jesus had already been circumcised. We saw that in verse 21. And that probably took place in Bethlehem. They didn't need to go to the temple necessarily to have that completed. But now they're going to the temple to fulfill the law of Moses regarding the birth of a child. So Jesus and Mary and Joseph are acting as Jesus' agents. They're representing him, and they're bringing him to meet the requirements of the law. But we know, as we read the Gospels, we see that Jesus himself begins as an adult, begins to act as his own agent, and he is the one who is following and fulfilling the law of Moses. In fact, Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we, yet without sin." So as Jesus grows, he becomes his own agent. He represents himself, and he is the one following the law of Moses, and there was no sin in him. So on the eighth day, we see Jesus being circumcised, and as I say, probably took place in Bethlehem. And this circumcision was God's sign to his covenant people that they were his, that he had set them apart. "These are my people, and this is my sign by which you will know that they belong to me." But if we get into the new covenant, we see in Romans 2:28-29, he's speaking to the Jews. He says this, For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, the circumcision which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. So we see this under the law, we have this physical, fleshly cutting off of the flesh. But that cutting off of the flesh is for us is spiritual, cutting off the flesh in our own lives and allowing the Lord to work in our lives and help us to obey him and grow to be like him. There's an emphasis here on the fact that they called his name Jesus. Remember, the angel Gabriel said, "You will call his name Jesus." And here they're specifically saying they called his name Jesus as the angels had told them to do. Jesus is another form of Joshua or Yeshua. It means Savior. It's interesting that Moses, his successor was Joshua, Yeshua. Jesus is Moses' successor from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, and he is Yeshua, he's Joshua, Jesus. Now, during that time, that visit to the temple, Mary and Joseph would be completing two ceremonial rituals that were required by the law of Moses. Continuing on in that Leviticus 2 passage there, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "When the days of her purification are completed for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the door of the tent of meeting a one-year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Then she shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether male or female. If she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for the burnt offering and one for the sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean." This is a ritual ceremony to show this ritual cleansing after childbirth. And they could bring a lamb, and if they couldn't afford a lamb, they could bring either two turtle doves or two pigeons. And we can see that Mary and Joseph were of humble means because they were only able to bring the turtle doves as an offering for this purification after childbirth. Again, we're under the law of Moses here. Second thing they did while they were there is they presented the firstborn son to God. Exodus 13, verses 1 and 2, and verse 12. In fact, these verses are quoted in verse 23 of our text. It says, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Sanctify for me every firstborn, the firstborn of every womb, among the sons of Israel, among man and beast. It belongs to me. You shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to God. So here's Mary and Joseph bringing their son. He's the Lamb of God himself. And they're bringing their son to offer him and dedicate him to the Lord. And it's interesting that the one, they paid a price. They probably paid about 5 shekels into the coffers of the temple there for this. And so here we have the Redeemer, the one who redeems us, being redeemed. He's being given as he's dedicated to the Lord. Now, if that was not sufficiently boring, let me tell you why. You know, why am I talking about this law of Moses? Galatians 4:4-6 says this, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has set forth the spirit of his son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." This was the exact time Messiah needed to come. You could probably do sermon series just on the timing of this birth. But at the fullness of time, God sent his son under the law. That's why they're still meeting all these rich ceremonial rituals of the law of Moses. But Christ didn't come to destroy the law. He came to what? He came to fulfill it. He redeemed back. He redeemed us. He brought us back. All of us who are under the law. Now, why do we need to be redeemed from being under the law? Why do we need to be delivered from the law? Because Galatians 3:10 says that the law is cursed. Wait a minute, the law is cursed. How can the law be cursed? I mean, the Jews had 613 laws they had to fulfill. I just read some of them. It's kind of onerous, some of these things. But let's look at the Ten Commandments. They're not bad. They're not sufficient to save us, but they're sufficient to help us live in a way that is pleasing to God and is also in our society. Can you imagine if our society just suddenly started obeying the Ten Commandments? Wow. Be transformed, wouldn't it? He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And the reason that the law is cursed is because the law requires that you keep them perfectly. You want to get saved by the law? Then keep them perfectly. James 2:10 says this, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he is guilty of all." And there is a penalty for not keeping the law. Ezekiel 18:20 says this, "The person who sins shall die." Now we all suffer. We all go through physical death. I think Ezekiel's talking about this spiritual death that we have because we're unable to keep the law. In fact, no person has ever or will ever keep the whole law. But Christ did. Christ kept the law perfectly. And he was hung on a tree. Galatians passage says, anyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. And he hung on a tree in our place, and he took our curse upon him. So if a person is trying to keep the commandments, which are a good thing to do, but if they're trying to keep the commandments as a way to earn or find favor with God for salvation, then you're going to be sorely disappointed because you can't do it. It requires the curse of the law is that it requires you to keep them completely. Not just yesterday, today, but tomorrow, every day of our lives. If you could gain your righteousness through the law by keeping the commandments, then why did Jesus die? He died in vain. We don't need Jesus because we're able to do this on our own. We cannot do that. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. He lived it, and he hung on a tree, took that curse upon himself that we might be redeemed from that. So if you're trying to keep the commandments as a way of salvation, you're going to be eternally lost. Actually, we're all eternally lost. As it is, we need to trust in Christ to reverse that, to change that. But if you have repented of your sins and you've received the gracious gift of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, you're no longer under the curse of the law. And we can rejoice that we are children of God, and we can say, Abba, Father. We can say, Daddy. We can call God our Daddy. First, we see the encounter with the law of Moses, and now we see an encounter with Simeon. Look at verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms and blessed him. And he said, Now, Lord, you may release your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your consolation, have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all the people in the presence of all these people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. Jesus and Joseph and Mary bring Jesus into the temple, and they run into Simeon. What does the text tell us about Simeon? Tells us that he was righteous and he was devout. It tells us that he was looking for the consolation of Israel. He was looking for Messiah, the one who would bring comfort. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was upon him, and I believe, I just have this picture in my mind where Joseph and Mary are coming in, and the Lord just directs Simeon to them and meets them there in the temple. And the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would not die before he had seen the Christ. I wonder how many devout Jews who are looking for the consolation of Israel never got to see him. They died before he arrived. Thousands, tens of thousands, I don't know how many there might have been, but many devout Jews looking for the Messiah did not get to see him in the flesh like Simeon did. Verse 28 says that upon seeing, when he saw the Christ child, he took him in his arms and he blessed him. Can you imagine what that was like for Simeon? I am holding the Messiah, who I have been waiting for, along with so many others, waiting for this Messiah, the consolation of Israel to come. And here he is in my arms. And then I could just see him holding this child in his arms, and he says, seen salvation that was promised, and now I can die. I've been told I will see this Messiah before I die. I'm ready. Now, our text does not tell us how old Simeon was. In my mind, I always think of Simeon as an old guy. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. Probably, I guess, in our minds, well, if he was really, really old, embracing death would not be as much as a big deal if he were younger. But, he could have been old or he could have been young. We don't really know, but regardless of that, regardless of his age, I am really struck with the fact that he could say, I am ready to die. And it made me think, if there are any people on the face of the earth who could or should say, I am ready to die, is believers in Jesus Christ. I'm ready. I'm ready. Like Simeon, we have embraced him. He embraced us before we embraced him. He loved us before we loved him. But we're looking back. See, Simeon's looking forward. Oh, here's this Messiah. We're looking back. And God has called us and helped us understand that we help us to see Messiah. And we didn't just look at him and say, oh, well, that's very interesting. We embraced him. We trusted him. Entrusted our lives to him. So believers in Jesus Christ are the only people in this world who are spiritually prepared to go into the next. And I just wonder, if we as believers sometimes cling too tightly to this life. That might sound odd, but we could be in a position where we might want to put our lives in our welfare before anything else. You know what that's called? Idolatry. Let's not hold on to it so much to become such an idol in our lives that we put our lives and our welfare before anything else. Now, before you get mad at me, I'm not suggesting that we live careless, foolish lives. We should do all we can, within reason, I guess, we should do what we can to protect life, health, safety, and security for ourselves and those that we love. But we cannot and we must not be paralyzed by fear, because we've seen the Messiah and we have embraced him. I believe that we are no longer in the looking forward to the end times of Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye. Remember those days? Oh, look, the end days, look at the end times. We're in them. We are in them. We've always been in them, but we are in them. And the birth pangs are getting stronger and stronger. And I'm old school. I don't know what the seminaries are teaching now, but I don't believe that believers are going to be here for all the tribulation. And that's the topic for another time. We're in them. In fact, our theme for 2021 is we are in a war. We've been in a war. And we need to acknowledge that we are in a war. We are in a war that's outward coming at us. As a church, we are going to see more and more pressures from the outside, and we might suffer. And we are in a war inwardly. We're fighting against the flesh, and we are in a war. And we may very well be called on to forfeit our lives, our health, our safety, and our security. Christians are doing it around the world. There are more Christian martyrs today than there ever were in Rome. Christians are dying. They're losing their homes. They're losing their families, they're losing their jobs, they're losing their health, they're losing their security, they're losing everything. So will we cling so tightly to this life that we will compromise our faith to preserve it? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Matthew 10:28 says this, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." Believers do not need to fear the one who can destroy the body and the soul, because that one who can destroy the body and the soul has redeemed us and reconciled us to himself. What's that leave? Fear people and kill my body. That's all they can do. It's the old story. What's the worst that can happen? They can kill me. Well, that's not so bad. You know? We have been reconciled by the blood of Christ, and no one will snatch us from his hands, and we do not need to worry about the one who can destroy our body and our soul, because he's given his life for us. The righteous shall live by faith, not by fear. I always think to myself, I and you and everybody else, none of us is going to die one nanosecond before our time. And I can die from an invisible enemy, or I can get die on the way to Walmart. And you're not going to, it's not going to happen 1 second too early or too late. Simeon then goes on to have kind of a prophetic word here. Verse 32, he says that this consolation of Israel is the light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Jesus reveals that the true knowledge of God to the Gentiles. You know, it's through the Jews' rejection that we, through many of the Jews' rejection, there's always a remnant that's trusting, but through the Jews' rejection that gospel came to the Gentiles, and the light of revelation has been shown upon us. And it's a glory to the people of Israel. Jesus is the source of glory for the Jews who lived in the midst of humiliation, reproach, and reproach. Then he goes on and has some amazing words here. I mean, Mary and Joseph. Well, let me read that. I don't think I read that earlier. Look at verse 33. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and the sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." This is a blessing, but it seems kind of an odd blessing, because it's a painful blessing. Behold, the Christ child, this Christ will be appointed to the fall and rise of many in Israel. Jesus is the rock. We can trip over that rock, or we can stand upon that rock triumphantly. Many trip over him. But we, as his people, as his children, we can triumphantly stand on that rock. He says to Mary, "A sword will pierce even your own soul to the ends and the thoughts of many hearts, the end that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." This message seems particularly aimed at Mary. Joseph, somewhere along the line, kind of fades from the scene. Possibly he died. We don't really know. But this piercing of Mary's soul, the idea is this continual piercing. As a mother looking at her son, hanging on the cross, the piercing. But it was followed up with the triumph of seeing her son, the Messiah, 3 days later. And our last encounter is with Anna. We've seen an encounter with the law of Moses, how Christ has fulfilled the law, and he has removed us from the curse of the law. We've seen Simeon holding on to the Messiah, embracing him, and just having joy and being ready to depart. And here's Anna. Look at verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayer. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now God brought in Simeon to meet Mary, Joseph, and the baby, and now comes Anna, and they have this, might have been in the narthex of the temple or something, just meeting together. It says that she was a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel. Phanuel was probably a man of some distinction, from the tribe of Asher. Asher's tribe was actually up in the Galilee region, kind of up in there, a little closer to the coast. She probably lived in a room or some kind of housing on the temple complex there. I don't think she lived right in the temple, but she was in that temple complex. And it says that she served the Lord night and day, praying and fasting each day. There's no retirement age for serving the Lord. I don't know exactly how, if you read this, it says, I can't figure out if she would end up living to be 84, she was 84, or she had been with her husband 7 years, and now she's lived alone 84 years, which would make her 91. Well, how old was she before she got married? I went all through these convolutions. She was old. At least 84, or she would live to 84. And when she saw the Christ child, she came up and began giving thanks to God. And she continued speaking to those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. It says she was a prophet. A prophetess. Well, a prophet or prophetess proclaims truth. Now, some of that proclamation may be in the future, but it doesn't necessarily need to. In fact, more prophets is just all they're doing is proclaiming truth. If some of that truth is future, okay, but most of it is just proclaiming truth. And here she is proclaiming the truth of Messiah to those who are looking for him, with joy in her heart and thanksgiving. We saw back in Luke chapter 1, where Luke was writing to this person named Theophilus. And here we see that Luke is seeking to share the exact truth about the beginning of this transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. And he's talking about those people who were witness to that transition. This transition was witnessed and embraced by the law of Moses, because here was one who lived according to the law and fulfilled it. It was witnessed and embraced by Simeon. It was witnessed and embraced by Anna. Later in the Gospels, we will see that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, the teachers, the lawyers, the leaders, and all but a remnant of Jews did not understand this. They rejected him. That transition did not go peacefully with them because, no, this is not the one. There's a remnant. There's a few. how many, who knows, but there are a few that saw him and embraced him. And they embraced this transition from the old to the new. This first encounter with the law of Moses. Jesus did not come to abolish the old covenant, but to fulfill it. The law is good, but it must be kept in its entirety. Jesus kept the law in its entirety, and he took the punishment for our sins while giving us his righteousness. Jesus took the curse of the law upon himself so that we might be free from the consequences of not being able to keep the law. Now, this does not mean that we are free to live any way we like. It means that it frees us from slavery to sin so that we might be obedient to our Savior. The other next witness was Simeon. Simeon gave witness to the child who would bring salvation. He brought light to the Gentiles. He brought glory to the people of Israel. Simeon saw and embraced the one who would bring redemption to the world. And he was content to be released from this life. In our third encounter, Anna embraced and gave witness to the Messiah. Here's this old, elderly woman, godly woman, giving thanks to the Lord and proclaiming the redemption that the people sought. There's a fourth encounter that I want to throw in here, and that's with you and me. Like Simeon, we have seen and embraced the Savior, and we may die in peace because we have been reconciled to that one who can kill the body and the soul. Like Anna, we must give thanks and share Christ, share the Messiah with those around us. We have seen him, we have embraced him, we need to give him away. So, the end of this turbulent year, going into who knows what, we can rejoice that as believers in Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed from the penalty of the law. That's past. We have been redeemed from the power of sin. That's present. And we will be redeemed from the presence of sin in the future. And all of this is because in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And our text closes out with these words, verse 39. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these three witnesses. Thank you for one who was able to keep the law, pay the penalty that the law brings, pay that penalty for us. Thank you for devout men and women who love you and are seeking you and who have embraced you. Thank you for the witness of the Messiah to the world. Thank you for their witness to us. And I pray, God, that we who have been released from the curse of the law would truly embrace you, truly be ready to give our lives for you if you call us to do that. And help us, Lord, to be witnesses, thankful witnesses of what you have done and who you are. Give us opportunities through the coming year to share the good news with people who seek you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.